We thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us. We thank you so much for the songs we're able to sing and the fellowship that you give us in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Father, that you've spoken to us through your word. And we just ask now for the help of your spirit, help us to understand your word. And I just pray, Father, that the things of you will work in our hearts and work in our lives, transforming us and making us more like you. And I just pray, Father, things that aren't of you will just float away. We'll forget them and we'll just see you more clearly. Help us with this, I pray. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I spoke, we did a bit of a survey of this letter to the Colossians. And we learnt that this was a church that wasn't actually planted by Paul. Paul hadn't even visited this area. And it was started by a guy called Epaphras who had heard Paul preaching the gospel. He responded and trusted and believed in Jesus, and he was discipled by Paul. He then went back to Colossae, his hometown, and shared the gospel, and we see God at work through his gospel, through his word to these people in Colossae. But there was a reason that the letter was written. Epaphras had returned back to Paul and said, there's some issues in our church. There's people who are saying there's these spiritual experiences that you have. There's this certain way of living that makes you experience God more. There was people that were undermining the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ for their salvation. So Paul's writing to the Colossian church to affirm what they believe in, to affirm the gospel that Epaphras preached to them. And he points them to Christ. He reminds them of his supremacy. He reminds them of his sufficiency. And he then teaches how Christians live in light of that. Well, tonight we're going to look at the passage, verses 1 to 14, in three sections. So firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 2, the greeting. Then we're going to look at verses 1 to 8, 3 to 8. That's the prayer of praise that Paul has for the Colossian church. And then we're going to look at verses 9 to 14. And that's the prayer of petition that Paul has for the Colossian church. So firstly, verses 1 to 2, read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at verse 1, Paul tends to introduce his letters in a way that applies to the needs of the church. So there will be, depending on the situation he's writing to, he will include some information about himself or he'll leave stuff out. And so we see in this introduction, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ. And so what does that mean? Why is that important? Why does Paul include that? Well, the word apostle means a messenger. And as we know it in the Bible, it's a unique messenger, someone with a special mission and a special calling from God. An apostle is a personal representative of the one who is sending the message. So they speak with the authority of the person who is sending the message. So when Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's a messenger of Christ. And we see that what he is saying comes with the authority of the one he is representing. And we see in this verse that this is a role given to him by God. And we also see that he's not alone. As he's writing to the Colossian church, he's with his close friend, his brother in Christ and traveling companion, Timothy. And then we look at verse 2. And it shows us that he's writing to Christians. But look at the way he writes about Christians he has never met before. Some versions have saints, so my version has holy and faithful. And the terms he uses reminds us of how God views Christians all over the world. It's a perspective we're to have of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Holy, set apart in Christ, faithful, holding on to the truth of the gospel. And something that I tend to do in my flesh is we can read over this little grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through your New Testament a few times, you'll get used to saying that quite often. You can kind of be like, that's just what Paul says because he's being a nice guy. You know, it's just something that he throws in there as like we do. You know, we hope you have a nice day or something like that. We kind of, you know, we just chuck it in there. We want him to be nice and polite. But this shows so much more. It is important that we see these words and think about it because it expresses Paul's deep concern for the people that he's writing to. He's reminding them of their salvation. He's reminding them that their salvation came by God's grace. And because of this salvation, they have peace with God. and this salvation comes from God. So in these few words, we're learning a lot about what God has done for them. Grace and peace from God. So this couple of verses, this introduction, highlights the divine nature of what Paul is writing to the Colossian church, the authority with which it is coming to them, and the relevance it has for all Christians. But we also see how we're to view our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, to be reminded that for all Christians, it's only through grace, the grace of God, that we're saved and that we have peace with Him. Well, the rest of the passage is another common feature of Paul. Paul, in verses 3 to 8, in the rest of the passage, he gives a reason for praise, a reason to thank God, and then he has what he's praying for the church. And so in each of his letters, we see different situations and different things that he says. And so we're going to look now at the verses 3 to 8, Paul's prayer of praise. Now remember, he's writing from prison. He's in chains. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been stoned because he's been preaching about Jesus, because of his faith in Jesus. And yet in writing to Christians he has not met, he still has reasons to praise God. And as we look at verses 3 to 8, we'll see God's word show us three reasons why he praises God, and three reasons for us now today why we can always have something to praise God about. So we'll see God is always worthy of praise because he is God. God's people are always a reason to praise God. And God's work through his word and his workers are a reason to praise God. So the first reason, God is always worthy of praise. Read with me verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So when you give thanks, it's going to someone, it's going to God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the same God whose grace we are saved by and have peace with him. The same God that made Paul an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul rightly recognized that praise and thanksgiving goes to God, the one who is almighty, the one who is all-powerful, the creator of the whole world and who is at work in the hearts and lives of people. So when we do praise, when we praise God, we give thanks to God because he is the one who is working to bring all things together for his glory and for our good. God is always worthy of praise because he is our God. Well, the second thing we see as well, another reason to praise God, is God's people are a reason to praise God. Read with me verses 4 and the start of verse 5. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So despite not meeting this church, despite not meeting these Christians, he can thank God because they've heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. And we can see their faith is seen in the love they have for one another. And we know God's love is in us when we're loving each other, as we're told in 1 John. And Paul also knows these people to be true believers because of the hope they have. Their faith and love spring from this hope of eternal life with God. And then he affirms the reason for their faith, the reason for their love, and the reason for their hope. Let's look at the rest of verse 5 and the start of verse 6. I'll just start from the start of verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So we see the reason for their faith, the reason for their love, and for their hope is because the Colossian Christians have heard, believed, received, and trusted in the gospel, the word of truth. But what does this mean? What does it mean to hear about the gospel and trust in the gospel, the word of truth? What does it mean, as Paul said earlier, when he heard about their faith in Christ? Well, we'll answer that later on, but keep that question in mind. For now, we see another reason to always give thanks to God. We give thanks to God because of his word and his workers. We give thanks to God because of his word and his workers. Can you see that in verses 6, the last part of verse 6, through to verse 8? And again, I'll start from verse 5. the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So for those of you who don't know, the gospel means good news. And not only that, really important good news. It's the news a messenger would carry back to the king, announcing the triumph in war. It's something that is very important for us to hear. And for the Christians, the gospel is good news. It's important news because it's the power of God to save. And this is what's being spread all over the world, as Paul is saying. But Paul doesn't mean it's being spread to every square inch of the world. He's saying that the barriers that once held people away from God are now broken down. Anyone and everyone who can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Once upon a time, the Almighty Creator had a special relationship with the Jewish people. But now this relationship is available to all who hear and receive the gospel. And this same gospel seed is being spread all over the world and producing fruit. The same fruit that was being produced in the Colossian Christians. For they heard the same gospel and they understood God's grace in all its truth. But what's the content of this good news? What does it mean to understand God's word and God's grace in all its truth? Well, again, keep that question in mind. We'll get back to that later. So God's work through his word is a reason to give thanks because it's going out into all the world. But how is his word spread? Well, the gospel seed is spread by the gospel workers. And Paul explicitly names one person, Epaphras, who's working for the gospel for the people in Colossae. So Paul says, this guy is a good guy. The guy who shared the gospel with you shared the truth of God's word. And Epaphras tells Paul, we know this is the truth of God's word because we see the love of God in these people that comes through the spirit that they have, God's spirit. And this is important for us to understand because there's many things that we tend to attach ourselves to that we love. Certain musicians, songs, footy teams, pets, cars, houses, money, celebrities. You know, we see many apps have a little love heart thing to show how much you love these things. There can be many people that we love, many people that love each other, but the love is very superficial and it can ebb and flow. Christian love is different. Christian love comes from God and from God's spirit in us. It is truly of God. So as we consider the thanks Paul gives to God for who he is, for fellow believers, and for the gospel word and work, what reasons do you have to give thanks to God? Think about your Christian brothers and sisters. Do you thank God for them? Think about how the gospel, the word of truth, is being spread all over the world. Think of the workers who are sharing that truth. Do you thank God for them? You see, we too always have a reason to give thanks to God. Give thanks to our wonderful, generous, and loving and kind God. So we've thought about Paul's prayer of praise. We'll now look at Paul's prayer of petition. I'm sure many of us have signed a petition before where we appeal to a higher authority who has influence to use that power and authority to help people in need. And this is the prayer petition to God. We're appealing to the highest authority in the whole universe on behalf of people who need his help. And this is what Paul is doing. But before we look at what Paul says and what he prays, let me ask you, what do you pray for when you pray for people? See, when I pray for people, I often think of their immediate earthly needs. It is good that we can pray these things to God. But whether it be for health or comfort, provision of a job or money or provision of a house. These things that often take up our minds. But we see with Paul, there's a bit of a different focus. If you ever look at Paul's prayers, I don't think he ever mentions a prayer that they will be blessed. Paul has some very specific prayers and he's considered about the things that have eternal worth and eternal value. And there's a lot that we can learn from that. So as Christians praying for each other, we're to pray. We notice, we'll look at three things here. Paul prays for God to be at work in Christians in three ways. He prays that they'll be at work. God will be at work in the head, in the heart, and in the hands of Christians. So firstly, the head and the heart. Let's have a look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So whenever Paul is praying for these people, he doesn't stop praying. He continues to pray that God will fill the Colossian Christians with the knowledge of God's will. And this knowledge of God's will only comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, it only comes from God. So how do we know what God's will is? Well, God has given us his word. God's word works in our mind to inform our hearts. And God's word works through our hearts to affect our mind. And all this he does through his spirit. If you want to have a look with me quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Only someone who is truly a Christian, he has faith in Jesus, he has the Spirit of God in them, can understand God's word, can trust God's word, and to live in the way that God's called them to. It's God who fills us with this knowledge and this wisdom and this spiritual understanding. It's not more theology books. It's not more Google searches. It's not a pastor that you listen to or a teacher or a preacher. It's God's work by the Spirit through his word in us. And so we see Paul praying for God to be at work in the head and the hearts of the Colossian believers. But why does he pray this? Well, let's look at the start of verse 10 and see if that answers our question. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul asks for God to work in the head and the heart of the Colossian Christians so that what they do with their hands will be worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. Now, Christmas wasn't too long ago, although it's getting further away quickly. Imagine if you got this gift, you needed a bit of furniture, and so someone from your family bought you a gift from IKEA. And so you get the box, you open up the present, you open up the box and you pull out the pamphlet. And all you do is read the pamphlet. You don't pull out the pieces, you don't put it together, you read the pamphlet. You know exactly what you've got, you know exactly how to put it together, but you don't put it together. You just leave it sitting in the box. And that's pretty silly. No one, I'm sure, would really do that. I'm probably the other way. I'll try to put it together before I read the instructions in my pride, thinking I can fix it. You see, Christianity is practical. It's never meant to be kept in that box. It's not just a private belief. It's not just something that we set aside for Sundays or Bible studies or certain friends groups. We don't just read our Bibles and say nice things and post positive verses on Facebook. We're to live it out. And Paul was really praying for this to happen in the Colossian Christians. God being at work in our heads and our hearts will lead us to working for God with our hands. And the more God fills us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the more we will live lives that are worthy of the Lord. The more we will live a life that pleases God. But Paul doesn't stop there with his prayer. As he is speaking about his prayer, he goes on to describe the benefits of living this life that is worthy of the Lord. Read with me the rest of verse 10 and verse 11, although I'll just start from verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So we see three benefits arise from living this life worthy of the Lord. Firstly, we have a fruitful life. This means that what we do with our life counts. It means something, it has purpose, because the work that we do for God is good. Not good according to the world, but good according to God. Now, I doubt there's anyone here, I highly doubt this, that would say, I want my life to be a waste. I don't want to achieve anything with my life. I don't want any purpose in my life. No one would say that. Yet so often we live like that. Living a fruitful life doesn't mean you have to sell all your possessions and give it all to the poor. It doesn't mean you have to enter full-time ministry. It means that God is number one in your life, in all things, so that you're not owned by what you have and what you do and what you want. God rules in all areas of life. And when we do this, we'll have a fruitful life for God. Well, the second benefit we see is that we grow in the knowledge of God. In living such a life, we realize we really need God to help us. We cannot live this way. We cannot have a fruitful life with God if we don't know him. There's a favorite Christian musician of mine. He's an American rapper, and his name's Lecrae. And he wrote this in his personal diary. He says, "How can I spread the fame for someone I'm not impressed by? I'm not interested in knowing more of." We need his word to teach us. We need to know what God wants in our life. And by doing this, as we read his word, we learn more about God. If we want to know how to approach a certain situation or aspect of life, we'll read his word and we'll know more about God. Well, the third benefit we get is that we're strengthened by God. If you've ever tried to live a life worthy of God without God, you won't achieve anything. You'll get frustrated or you'll get proud. With Graham mentioning Impact Africa, I had this experience in Impact Africa, trying to do things in my own strength, thinking, okay, I can talk with people all right. I can go and introduce myself and I can just share the gospel with these guys. And it was just a big mess up, a lot of bad situations. And I just realized how much I needed God. It's not my own personality. It's not my own confidence in myself and my abilities to talk with people. It's God working through me. You see, we cannot live in a way that pleases God without God. And as we rely on him, we actually begin to experience the strength that he gives. And how wonderful this strength is, because it's the same strength that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. This same glorious, life-giving strength is given to us by God. To live a life that is worthy of the Lord, we need his strength. But again, as Paul is praying all this and he's talking about these benefits also lead to something further. Let's read again from verse 10 and we'll get to the start of verse 12. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father." So Paul's prayer tells us that all of this leads to Christians having great endurance and patience. It's a faith that grows stronger and it's a faith that lasts longer. Despite what challenges we face, in living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, we will be able to endure and stand firm in God. How do you know something is worth trusting if it's never been tested before? We put a lot of faith in our cars and the safety they provide. But we only know this and how safe they are because of the thousands of tests they've gone through crashing. The trials we face as a Christian, seeking to live in the way that God has called us to grow, has called us to, will grow our endurance and patience to last through whatever we are experiencing. Well, Paul's prayer also tells us that all of this leads to Christians having joy, because thanksgiving is the outward expression of someone who has joy in their life. And Christians will have joy. They will joyfully thank God because as they grow to know his will, they'll live a life worthy of the Lord, which means they'll bear fruit, the fruit of good work. They'll grow in the knowledge of God and they'll be strengthened by God's power. And this then results in an enduring and patient faith that is sustained through all the trials and challenges of life. This is why the Christian has joy. This is why they give thanks to God, because in all aspects of their life, God is at work in them, giving them these wonderful gifts. But there is something else that has made this all possible. There is a reason why Paul prays a prayer of praise and petition for the people at Colossae. All of this is grounded in the fact of God's work to save them through Jesus Christ's death. Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. Read with me again from verse 10. Actually, no, we'll read from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The ultimate reason Paul prays a prayer of praise and petition, the ultimate reason we can do the same, is because God our Father has done this incredible thing for us in Christ Jesus. We have seen how a Christian can receive all these wonderful benefits from God, but that's only because God has done the greatest good for us in Christ. Do you remember those earlier questions? What does it mean to have heard the gospel and the word of truth? What does this have to do with faith in Jesus? What is the content of this good news? What does it mean to understand God's grace in all its truth? Well, firstly, we see that God has made it possible to be part of his family. Whereas before we were excluded from God, we were outside his family and his kingdom. But God made us right before him. He qualified us. He qualified us to share in his inheritance. And this inheritance is eternal life with him. And secondly, these verses show us that God has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. We see that we're in the darkness of our sin. We're headed for eternal punishment, and yet God rescued us from this. He brought us into the light. And when we get to this kingdom of light, what do we see? We see the Son he loves on the cross. So we're told that this transfer happens because of the redemption through the Son he loves. Redemption means delivery at a cost. Delivery from slavery at a cost. And we see that being brought into God's family, being rescued from darkness into light and into love, came through the redemption that Jesus provides. And this redemption is connected to our forgiveness of sins. So God's work to save us came through Jesus dying on the cross. That was the cost of our redemption. We were in slavery to our sin and our sinful desires. And by living according to these desires, we're rejecting God, choosing our own way, saying our way is better, and this hurts God. This separates us from God. And like any crime we see in the world, it deserves the punishment of God. And we had no way and no hope of saving ourselves. We could not qualify ourselves to be right with God. We could not get out of this dominion of darkness. We needed God to forgive our sins, but we had such a massive debt. Our sin earns debt, and it's a debt we could never pay. So when Jesus went to the cross willingly, bearing our sin and the punishment we deserve, he paid the debt we owed. He provided forgiveness from sin. He frees us from the consequences of our sin. And we know this all to be true because after 3 days he rose again. So when you, like the Colossian Christians, hear this message, when you understand this, when you have faith in God that he did this for you in Jesus, and when you turn away from your way of living and you turn to follow Jesus, you come into God's family. You come into his kingdom and you come into his love. Paul's prayer of praise and petition is grounded in this fact, that God saved us through Jesus, the Son he loves, who died on the cross to redeem us from our sins and provide forgiveness for our sins. So in closing, it would be good to think about what we are thankful for. Think about who we are to thank. Think about what we pray for each other. And think about why we do all this in the first place. So let's pray. Our Father, we come to you humbly, knowing that we can only pray to you, we can only have any relationship with you because of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us. How glorious that is. But it doesn't just stop there. As Paul prayer shows us, Father, you just continue to give and give and give. And we just pray this now, Father, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this so that we may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. We want to bear fruit in every good work. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want to be strengthened with your power according to your glorious might, so that we will have great endurance and patience. And help us to give thanks for this, Father, because you've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we know there's a lot of pressing issues in our immediate life. We know friends and family who are going through many troubles and trials. But I just pray, Father, that you help us think about what is of eternal value and how great a treasure it is to be in relationship with you. Father, I know there's people in our life we do need to pray for. There's our brothers and sisters all around the world that we want to thank you for. There's our brothers and sisters all around the world who are telling people about you that we want to thank you for. I just pray that you guide us through your spirit in prayer, guide us through your word, and grow us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.